with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, into the district of the Decapolis. People brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him off by himself away from the crowd. He put his finger into the man's ears and, spitting, touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened. His speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished, and they said, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the first reading we have the scene of what we call the original sin, the first sin. But it really gives us the frame to understand every sin. When Pope Benedict wrote his beautiful apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church, he defined sin in a way in which many people are not quite used to. But it's very accurate. He said sin always begins with a problem of hearing. We don't listen accurately. For a Jew, the same word to hear is the word to obey. Audire in Latin is intensified in ob audire. Audire is to hear. Ob audire is basically to eavesdrop, to listen so intensely. Obedience flows from listening, and sin from a failure to listen well, either through ignorance or through a hardened heart to the words that are proclaimed. So we see that here. On Wednesday, we had God's command to Adam and Eve. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they weren't really paying attention. Paying attention to the voice of God, hanging on his every word. So when the serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Did God really tell you that?" Could tell the type of attention she paid. When we eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, it is only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, "You shall not eat it. So far, so good, Eve. Or even touch it, lest you die." God didn't say anything like that. But she was kind of winging it, because she wasn't totally paying attention. She was seeing all of the other trees, we could say. All of the other possibilities. And God was just placing one restriction, and she really wasn't paying attention. And so the sin begins there. Don't even touch it lest you die. From there, because she's not really particularly confident in exactly what the Lord said, the devil was just going to reel her in. From there, from that failure to listen, goes to a failure of trust in the one who was speaking. So we know it's the reverse act of faith. Faith is always a trust in someone, and on the basis of that trust in someone, we trust in what the person says. "I am the bread of life. You must gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood to have life." Because of our trust in the Lord, to whom we go, we trust in what he says, even if it might initially exceed our capacity for comprehension. The devil often works exactly the opposite way. Disconfident, lack of confidence in what was said, to go back to a alienate the person from the one giving the testimony. You shall not touch it, eat it, or even touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said, you will certainly not die. God's a liar. And the reason why he's a liar is because he knows the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods who know what is good and what is evil. God created us in his image and likeness. We are made like God. And God wants us to continue to be divinized, to live in his grace, to become more and more like him in our actions. That's exactly what God wanted, but the devil was trying first to say God doesn't really want your good. And then there's another way. Fear him. And then desire happened. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And then, because nobody likes to be alone in sin, but have a lot of company because we feel a certain safety in numbers, she gave it to her husband, and he likewise ate it. And then the huge discovery that often happens, that we're different all of a sudden, that something's changed. It's the experience when we recognize that we're not in the state of grace. We're not in that relationship with the Lord as it was. And we begin to be different. And we see how there was a triple distrust that immediately entered in here. Distrust from each other. Prior, as we heard yesterday, they were naked and unashamed. They didn't fear the other at all, taking advantage of their vulnerability. They likewise didn't fear that their own thoughts would come through their body in a way that would embarrass them vis-a-vis the other. Once sin happens, they cover their own most vulnerable parts from the other because they no longer had a confidence that the other wouldn't take advantage. Likewise, they begin to hide even from God because that seed of distrust that the devil had planted had now become a forest. And God would say, as we'll hear, where are you? Say, we heard you walk into the garden and we hid ourselves because we were naked. They were shamed because of their nakedness now, because the devil had brought in that battery acid of the soul. Begins with a failure to hear accurately because we're not paying good enough attention. From there it leads to a distrust. From the distrust it leads to starting to see certain goods outside of the ordering to the greatest good of all. Then we've got the sinful action. From there we have our relationships with God and others and even ourselves fully altered. It's the anatomy of every sin. What happens in the gospel? Jesus wants to write that whole structure. And we see it in a beautiful miracle. The people brought him, a pagan who was both deaf and mute. And they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. It was an act of faith by friends. So Jesus wanted to have that intimate relationship with the one he would heal. So he took him off by himself away from the crowd so it wouldn't be a spectacle. And then he did something totally gross. And let's just call it as it is, because sometimes we have to let the Lord minister to us in ways that would make us uncomfortable. If I were to go up to you right now and do this, you'd all start feeling a little uncomfortable. In the same way, if I said, open up your mouth, and I started to choke and I was ready to do it, it would gross you out. Imagine what the facial expressions of Sister Talitha would be if she were here this morning. It would gross you out. And yet this man, with a certain trust in the Lord, allowed Jesus first to open up his ears and then his mouth so that he could hear the Lord accurately, so that he could hang on his word, so they could hear others. and then so that he could speak about what he has heard to others. What a beautiful gift. On the day we were baptized, or most of us were baptized because there was a new part in the new rite. I anticipate a couple of you might have been baptized in the old rite. But in the new rite of the church, we've got that beautiful gesture where the priest doesn't spit, but he actually puts his finger, his dry finger, into the little baby's ear and then onto the baby's tongue and says, "Ephphatha, the Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. May he soon touch your ears to hear his word and your lips to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father." The purpose for our ears is to hang on every word that comes from God's mouth, but also to make us more sensitive to what others are likewise saying, to be people who really deeply listen, and then people who, having heard the word of God, heard others, are able then to speak in a way that's adequate. When Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium talked about the art of preaching, he said that it begins with a double listening. Listening to God and listening to the needs of the people to whom you're preaching, so that you're able to bring about a covenantal dialogue between God and his people. That's a paradigm for all our work of charity and evangelization. There's a double listening going on. But the same tool of the devil to try to distract us from paying attention to what others are saying or to what God is saying, just sort of going through the motions, half paying attention, but not really treating the words as words of eternal life, not really treating the words as we would say in New England, wicked important, but just sort of we're trying not to be rude as we pay attention to God or to others. Once that starts to happen, we're already sliding toward that slope. And so God gives us that gift. He opens our ears just as powerfully as he did this deaf man's, in order that we might attune ourselves accurately to his voice and to others. But as with everything, we need to correspond to that gift. Today the church celebrates the Feast of Santa Scholastica. You know, there are certain scenes in hagiography that are among the most beautiful of all time. And her nocturnal conversation with her twin brother, Benedict, is one of those scenes, as we read in this morning's breviary. She wanted to spend time with her brother. She saw him once a year. And it was starting to get dark. And so Benedict, who wrote his rule, was going to follow his rule. And he needed to sleep in Monte Cassino. And so he was listening to the rule, in a sense, but not really listening to his sister and not even really listening to God. Not even sort of bringing it to the Lord. Is this possibly an exception? Is there a more important good here? So as soon as his sister begs him to stay for a holy conversation about the things of God, Benedict just says, "No, this is my rule. I've got to go." And so beautifully she bows her head to the table, and then the massive thunderstorm comes with all the rain. And Benedict's question, "What have you done, sister?" And her response is key for what the message God's given us today is. I asked you, and you didn't hear me, you said no. I asked God, and he did hear me. He said yes. Because in essence, Benedict wasn't really listening to God in that moment. He's taking security in his habits and his rule, in the ordinary things, but not really listening to see if God was asking him a higher form of charity at that particular moment. And it was an extraordinary lesson for Benedict, and an extraordinary lesson for the church. Not just to presume we already know what God's saying, but to actually open ourselves up to hear, especially for those in positions of authority. And we will all, in a sense, be in those positions of authority. It's not just superiors and communities. People come to us all the time and ask us questions. And there needs to be, likewise, a double listening going on, in which whatever we say to them, we have had in a certain listening to the Lord. That we're attuned to His voice so that we can echo that voice when somebody asks us anything. And Benedict at that moment wasn't really attuned to the Lord's voice, despite his extraordinary sanctity. How well do we listen? Because it's in that assiduous, attentive, loving listening to the Lord, not just with our ears, but with our heart, that we progress on the path of holiness and charity. For us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbor begins with a real listening to God and to our neighbor. Today, as we come forward, we listen and obey what the Lord has asked us to do this in His memory. Let us ask Him to give us the grace to be the ears of the mystical body, those ears He opened on the day we began our Christian life. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.